Welcome to the UTG podcast and the start of a new series that we're going to do on the subject of life issues. And today as our guest, we have Dale Johnson. Welcome to the podcast, Dale.
Alistair, so great to be with you, brother. Thanks for letting me join you today.
Now, Dale, for some of you, you may know Dale because Dale and his wife, Summer, they visited the UK a few years ago and he had the privilege of coming to Shetland. And he was able to visit Edinburgh and Aberdeen, Glasgow, and even Belfast. Now, we're thankful today to have Dale on the podcast because Dale's had a lot of experience over the past years trying to help Christians with different life issues. And so it's good to kind of benefit from his experience and his understanding of Scripture. And the particular life issue that I thought we could deal with today is the whole problem of fear, because so many Christians today are struggling with fear. And it's not just the big fear because of what's going on in the world, but it can even just be the kind of the personal issues because of problems that are within families or within churches or just a person's own personal struggles. So first of all, when we think about the subject of fear, we may need to kind of take a step back and think about the subject of idolatry. So, Dale, when we think about the whole subject of idolatry, is this something that is purely what a person who has been brought up in a pagan country experiences and who has been brought up to worship some form of physical statue, or is it a wider problem than that?
Yeah, let's talk about the issue of idolatry really in general, Alistair. I think that's a good place for us to start. When we hear that terminology, we often think of those pagan temples of worship. I can remember traveling to Hong Kong with my young son, who's now 18. He was 14 at the time. And we had an opportunity to go to a pagan temple of worship. And it was just very apparent. I think we could even see in our mind's eye some of what, you know, Old Testament pagan-like idolatry and worship would be like. And it, of course, that sort of comes to our mind. However, the Bible describes a posture of idolatry in lots of different ways. And it doesn't have to be things made with hands. It doesn't have to be things that are material. We can actually have a posture of idolatry even in the heart. Take, for example, one Old Testament example I think that's helpful is someplace like Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 is a really interesting discussion where the elders of Israel are coming to the man of God, Ezekiel, and they're saying, "Hey, man of God, will you inquire of God on our behalf?" And so Ezekiel inquires of God, and God tells them, "I will not answer you according to your sin." And later, as Ezekiel goes on, he describes to them that there's a stumbling block before their face. And why would God not answer them according to their sin? Because if God answered their request, they're not going to steward that blessing from God from a heart that's pure in wanting to please the Lord. Now they're going to answer that or steward that blessing really from a heart disposition that wants what they want. And that's what heart idolatry really is all about. The Puritans spoke about this issue a tremendous amount, this idea of heart idolatry, where we have a stumbling block in our heart. If we were to boil this down, essentially what's happening is the Bible makes very clear because of sin in our heart, we desire to please the self. And that often manifests itself in lots of different ways, where we want the things that we want and we're willing to use anything we can to get what it is that we want, even religious language. Even religious things. And so we have to be very, very cautious about this whole idea of heart idolatry in its general sense, because I think the Bible makes very clear that that's a part of what our growing in Christ is intended to root out. Let me give you just from one Puritan, Stephen Charnock, and I'll try to limit my Puritan references here. But I think they were onto something. This is what Stephen Charnock says. He says, "All sin is found in secret atheism. Every sin is a kind of cursing God in the heart. A man at every sin aims to set up his own will as his rule and his own glory as the end of his actions. Every sin is an effort to turn from the worship of God to the worship of self. At root, sin is self-worship. And that's really what we're talking about when we describe some of these issues as being idols of the heart. And fear is one of those types of, what causes us to grow idols of the heart because of things that we fear, those desires that well up deep within us.
No, that's really interesting. There's another passage that springs to mind because it's in James chapter 4, and there the conversation or the teaching is to do with conflict. Mm-hmm. But James talks about this kind of, why is there conflict? And it says it's the same idea of desires mm-hmm. that you have that are at war within your members. Mm-hmm. And then later on, he talks about the fact that you are adulterers and adulteresses. Mm-hmm. So in that context, James is also talking about the fact that that's an idolatrous situation. Mm-hmm. So how do we understand then this kind of link between wanting what we want mm-hmm. and idolatry?
Yeah, that's a really good question. So we could go back to that passage in James 4, and everyone can relate to this because I don't know anyone on the planet who hasn't experienced conflict. And most of the time, we have to be cautious when we think about conflict because teaching from the secular culture especially, and sometimes even within the church, tries to deal with conflict in a lot of different ways. You know, we have a tendency to blame shift or point the finger at someone else as to why conflict is happening. And, you know, oftentimes when I'm doing counseling and I have a couple in front of me and they're in conflict, and I'll say, what are the primary things that brought you in today? And what are some of the things that you think that I can do for you? And it's really interesting to hear how they respond, because in essence, if I were to boil it down, they're essentially saying, well, if you can fix them, then we'll get out of your hair and we'll be okay. And that's really our perspective in how we think about conflict. But James 4 is very clear. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And the direction that he points the finger is at each of them, is dealing with the sin that's in their own heart, the selfish desires that well up within them. And so that's the place we have to start. This is similar to what Jesus taught in Matthew 7. When a conflict arose, he didn't say go take the speck out of the other person's eye. He says to begin with the log that's in your own eye. And I think that's a part of our responsibility, is using the Word of God to measure those desires in our heart, because the Bible makes very clear that our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and that we can't even know them based on our own reasoning. In fact, the writer of Hebrews helps us to understand that it's the Word of God that's living, that's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that divides joint and marrow, soul and spirit, thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's the Word that exposes those desires at a deep level. And that speaks to why the Word is so necessary for us to deal with the deep-seated loves and affections and, as Charnock called it, self-worship that we all have. I mean, let's pause for a second. I'm going to get to your question, but let's pause for a second and think about this. One of the primary reasons for which Christ died, that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is so that we now no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him who died for us. So we know that at root, when we're wrestling against the flesh, we're wrestling against self-desire, self-worship, self-exaltation, self-preservation, and all those are rooted desires in the heart that then manifest themselves in lots of different ways, in desiring esteem, which I would consider to be a heart idolatry, which is same as the Puritans, or where we desire comfort more than we desire the glory of God. We desire peace more than we desire anything else. And those things begin to lead us then toward idolatry, where we worship those things and not the God who we seek peace after. So your basic question was this idea of, okay, where do these idols come from? I think if we understand the anatomy of the heart according to the Scripture, that these things begin with our heart disposition, our desires, our affections, our loves, that leads to volition or will, the things that we will to do. And so as we desire things of the earth, as we desire things below, as Solomon says, we begin to pursue worship of those things with our affections, with our time, with our decisions that we make. Our life begins to sort of rotate around those things, whether that be self-preservation, whether it be comfort, whether it be esteem that we value very highly in the Western culture. All those things become dominant in our life, and that, in a sense, is our worship when we give our affection to something. And that's really a part of the narrative of the Bible. When we think about worship, we shouldn't boil that down to just, you know, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, where we're singing praises to the Lord. Worship is the things that we do in our life, the ways in which we give affection. That's why Jesus said to come and follow him, and we would learn his way. What does he mean by that? We learn how to live in life in everything that we do. And that's why he tells us in everything that we do, whether word or deed, we're to do all to the name of the glory of God. And that's an important factor for us, because we need to have our hearts aligned with the Scripture. That way our affections and desires are turned toward Christ, toward his glory. And now we can put to death those things which we see that are earthly in us, like fear, like comfort, like, you know, whatever it is that we cherish most in life.
No, that's again, that I'm thinking through what you're saying there. You make a reference to the Puritans, and I've just been reading a little bit about some of the Puritans, and I was amazed that all these hundreds of years ago, people in a very different cultural context as to what I'm in are speaking truth that seems to be so up to date and relevant. And I suppose in a sense it's obvious, because they root a lot of what they think and what they say on the Scriptures. So it's not just a case of here's some collective wisdom from Stephen Charnock. This is he's gleaned his whole approach to life on the Word of God, and therefore that's why what he has written is still so relevant today. But in terms of other Puritans, like you mentioned Stephen Charnock. Mm-hmm. Who else mm-hmm. is there that speaks about the subject of idolatry or fear?
Yeah. Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find Puritans that don't speak about this issue. And let me just say, I'll get to your question about who speaks about fear. I'll say John Flavel, so I don't forget, and then I'll come back to him. But when we think about Puritans, okay, Puritans are an interesting lot, okay? There's a wide swath, but with consistent thinking throughout. They cover a span of several years, but they're in a very interesting place in history, okay? And there's no perfect era. We don't want to go back to that. As Christians, we look forward to what's to come in heaven. We long for the glorious appearing of Christ. There's no golden age in our past. But there were times where you see significant devotion to the Scriptures that I think we can mimic and learn from. And the Puritans were at an interesting time in history where it's post-Reformation, so we see this glory and grandeur in recovering the true gospel, justification by faith alone, and the Scripture as being sufficient, and that we find that we champion the five solas in who Christ is and the faith that we have and the sufficient Scripture that we have, and that our life is for the glory of God alone, and so on. So they find themselves, you know, post that movement, and they are swimming in that culture. Another interesting piece, which relates to what I do all the time in terms of counseling and how we think about modern counseling, is they are prior to the advent of modern psychology. And that in and of itself, I think, is really intriguing and interesting. It demonstrates something to us about the history of soul care in the church, that the church was the primary place, that the pastors were called physicians of the soul, and Puritans saw themselves with that responsibility. So they speak deeply. They don't think, you know, there's some secular philosophy that's to overtake the domain of the soul. They believe that the Bible is describing the experiences of our human existence, which were very desperate, very difficult. As Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And they witnessed it with low life expectancies, troubles, darkness, difficulties, plagues, all kinds of suffering. And those things were very real to them. And they just simply believed that the Scripture was enough, that clinging to Christ was enough. And so I do think we see a level of depth in them as they talk about the issues of the soul, the wrestlings, or as many would call it, the vexations of the soul. And so they clung to the Scripture for that. They demonstrated that the Scriptures were sufficient. So I could go on about that, but there are lots and lots of Puritans who speak to this issue of idolatry in general. I'll give you an example. David Clarkson is another one. This is what he says. Honestly, physical idolatry, bowing down with your body to a physical image, is not really all that different and a lot less prevalent than the real sin, which is soul idolatry, bowing down to something that probably does not have a physical image in your heart. In other words, you can make anything into an idol, anything at all. It does not have to be a statue. It almost never is. That's from David Clarkson. Now, as we get specifically to this issue of fear, one of the Puritans that I've learned a great deal from is John Flavel, and he's written lots of topics. Guarding your heart, or it's the book called Keeping Your Heart, where he does an exegesis of Proverbs 4:23. The specific one that we're talking about today is triumphing over sinful fear. Triumphing over sinful fear. And John Flavel wrote this book really as a very helpful guide in relation to this issue of fear. And this issue of fear, it presents itself in many ways. He distinguishes between what's called natural fear and sinful fear. Natural fear and sinful fear. So there are natural things at which we would be afraid of, right? If someone comes in and we see danger that's befalling us or someone in our family, there's sort of a natural response that happens, and that in and of itself, where there's a desire to preserve life and that sort of thing, Flavel would distinguish that in and of itself is not fearful, or that's not sinful fear, that's not wrong fear, that's a part of a desire to preserve life, preserve that which God has given. It's really that disposition that we see in the Apostle Paul, where he says, if it's my time to go, it's okay. If I stay here, that's better for you. If I go away, that's better for me. And you see this, I want to cherish life the way God cherishes it, and if there's still stuff for me to do here, I want to preserve it. So that in and of itself is a natural fear. That's not a sinful or wrong fear. But by and large, the majority of fears that we experience are quite sinful, because they are all about self-preservation or the fear of other people, what they think about us, how we respond to them, fear of not being enough, not believing in ourselves enough, not being successful enough, all of these things. And we shouldn't think it's strange that this is one of the preeminent issues and idols of our hearts. And the reason is because this is the command that's given most often in Scripture, more than any other, is do not be afraid. Do not fear. And it's a tendency of all of our hearts when we lose sight of that which is eternal and that which is true and right according to God, that which is good in God's sight and not evil. When we lose sight of those things, we begin to fear the things around us. We begin to fear the circumstances that we live in, as if those circumstances are more truth-telling than what the Scriptures are and the promises of God given to us. And so we have to distinguish sinful fear. And then Flavel goes into this whole discourse describing how it is that we overcome sinful fear in our own hearts, how we put to death those types of things in us.
Yeah, just listening to what you're saying there, then we're getting into the specific situation that it's good to talk about. And I suppose I deliberately wanted to speak and bring in the Puritans because I know that they are a particular passion of yours. And having just discovered them myself, I've just been amazed at just how relevant they are. So I think it's been good to bring them into the conversation, and in particular the fact that there's a book which we'll put a link to the name of that book by John Flavel in the notes to the podcast. But the point is that as we start burying into the subject of fear, what are the kind of, like, I think you mentioned a few of them, mm-hmm. but what are the different ways where people would struggle with fear today?
Yeah, there are all sorts of fear. Probably the most prominent, and I'll give you another book that I think is very helpful by a man named Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I think one of the most prominent fears that we all experience to some degree or another is the fear of other people, the fear of man. We fear what other people think. I mean, let me give you an example. If you think of a teenager, okay, a person that's 14, 15, 16 years old, A good example is, you know, ask yourself the question, why do they dress the way that they dress? Why do they like the music that they like? Why do they do the things that they do? Why do they go to the places to hang out that they hang out? Why do they watch the media that they watch? Those sorts of things. Well, it could be there's a genuine interest, but most of the time what you see is there's a desire on some level to fit in with some group where they have a genuine fear of other people. And honestly, when we fear a certain thing, we become like it. Psalm 115 makes that very clear, is that which we fear, we become like. And so if you think about a teenager, oftentimes they dress like this group that they're a part of. There's this fear of not fitting in. There's this fear of not being a part of this community, this group. And so it begins to dictate the things that they do, the places that they go, the music that they listen to, and the clothes that they wear, and that sort of thing. That's a really small example of ways that really all of us, to some degree, fear other people. And our life becomes dictated by the opinions of another person. And we have to be very, very cautious and very, very careful because the Scripture is constantly clear on this, that we're not to sway away primarily from the opinion of God about us and about life and about our responsibilities and His glory and that sort of thing. When the culture is constantly running against that tide of the glory of God, we have a tendency to fear the opinions of what other people will say. God makes very clear through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. We're always going to feel that tension where other people have different opinions. They think that we're foolish because of the things that we love and are affectionate about and what we're devoted to and that sort of thing. So one of the primary things that I think is fear of other people. We have a tendency to fear. We fear getting hurt. We fear, you know, persecution. We fear not being successful. We fear all sorts of things that we have to be very cautious about. Now, am I standing in line asking someone to come persecute me and to come harm me physically? No, I'm not asking that. But when that becomes a primary love, and I live my life in such a way as to avoid that more than I do giving myself for the sake of the glory of God, that becomes an idol. It becomes the thing that I worship more than I worship God. And so that's where those are the places where we have to be really cautious in how it is that we fear. Paul even tells young Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And when we're confident in the things of God, we don't have to fear earthly circumstances. We don't have to fear, you know, some of us sit around waiting on that bad phone call that we're going to get. We fear, you know, bad things happening to us and our family. And there's a level at which, okay, I want to be concerned, I want to be wise, but for that thought to constantly dominate my life, and, you know, that's where it becomes an issue that is an idol for a person. We're worshiping that and not worshiping the God of the Bible.
Yeah, I think that it's good to be able to realize that the whole problem of peer pressure, which is in a biblical term, is the fear of man, is not purely a problem for teenagers. Mm-hmm. That is a problem that we all have. We all have that tendency within our hearts to fear other people and allow their opinions or ideas or preferences kind of to influence us. But you kind of hit on this idea then that fear is actually is worship. Mm-hmm. So when we're willing to allow somebody to distract us away from doing what God wants us to do, mm-hmm. And we're not willing to fulfill the will of God in our life because we're fearing somebody else, actually that's a worship issue. And that therefore it's an idolatrous issue.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, think about, I'll make this statement. I'm going to turn to Psalm 119 here in a second, or I'm sorry, Psalm 115, where we can understand this concept that you're talking about. But we were created to fear, Alistair. We were created to fear. Most people think, well, the opposite of my fear is I just need to seek peace. And that's why we run to foolish things like, transcendental meditation or mindfulness. We run to things like that thinking, well, I just want to seek peace, and that's the opposite of fear. That's actually not true. When we have sinful fear, the opposite of sinful fear is right fear, is true fear, is good fear. We were created to fear God and God alone. And you see this contrast constantly in places in the Scripture where we are called to fear not, or to not to be afraid, and then we're called to fear the Lord. There's a constant contrast. Maybe the best place you see that is in Exodus 20, where Moses is on the mountain and he's telling the people, to fear the Lord. But then in the very next sentence, he tells them not to fear him, to approach him. And there's this constant contrast where we have to have proper reverential fear. But back to this principle that I think is very clear in Psalm 115, verse 8, it says this: those who make them, talking about idols, become like them, so do all who trust in them. So when we trust in these certain idols of things like fear, we have a tendency to be conformed to that particular idol, whatever it is. And in the cases of fear, take the fear of man, that's why you see a teenager, for example, conforming their life to that subgroup. That's why we have a tendency to conform our life to whatever it is that we fear, is because whatever you fear, you really worship, and whatever worship, you become like. Probably the best book that I've read on this subject, really from a biblical theological perspective, is by a professor at Westminster named Greg Beale, and he wrote this book called We Become What We Worship, and he describes this idea of when we give ourselves to something in worship, we become like that particular thing. Our life conforms to it. And that makes sense to us as Bible-believing Christians. When we worship God appropriately, when we put him in proper perspective, the whole of the New Testament is calling us to conform our lives into his image, that Christ is doing this transforming work in us. So when we worship him properly, we become like him. But when we worship other things of the earth, we become like those things. As Psalm 115 describes, is giving a narrative on the children of Israel where they made this golden calf, and they were becoming like him, foolish, right? They have eyes, but they can't see, just like the golden calf. They have ears, but they cannot hear, just like the golden calf. They have feet, but they can't walk, just like this golden calf. And the idea is that we begin to create these idols that we become like, and that's foolish in the sight of God. And fear, when fear dominates our life is transformed to become like things of the earth, the things that we fear, as opposed to becoming like God. And that's why this is an issue of idolatry. That's why this is an issue of worship, is these things aren't benign. These things are actually critical to our heart health before the Lord, because we were made and created to fear God. We were made and created to worship God. And so when we have these types of desires and affections that are self-preserving, like fear of sinful fear of other things of the earth, it detracts from our worship of God, and we begin to worship other things.
I always kind of say that's helpful, but it is helpful. Yeah. Just in the last 2 minutes that we have on this particular episode, and I think we've probably already answered this question in terms of how do we help. So here am I. I'm a person, and there's something that I'm fearing, and it's stopping me. It's debilitating me. Yeah. How is it that I can overcome that fear?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think that's a very involved question, and I'm not sure 2 minutes can do it justice.
You have four.
I have 4 minutes. Okay, so I'll give a quote from David Pallison that I think will be helpful, and then I'll give some passages that I think help back this up. This is from David Pallison. This is what he said: if what you value most can be taken away or destroyed, then you set yourself up for anxiety. You see, when we love the things of the earth, and we entrust ourselves to those things, or we think those things give us value, we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up for anxiety. We were called to trust in God. So when I make this statement about that we were created to fear, we have to understand that it is not some pursuit of peace in our own way, because that becomes a strengthening of self. And Paul tells us in Philippians 3:3 that we are to put no confidence in the flesh. what we have to do is we have to fight sinful fear with godly fear. And this is a radical, you know, change of disposition. Really, you see this process of change happen in minute form in a place like Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is trying to say, don't think on things below. Think on things on the earth. Because when we think on things below, we begin to cherish it the same way that Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. And when we cherish those things below without the commands of the Lord, without fearing the Lord, we find ourselves at the end of those, and it's like the wind. It's vain. It's meaningless. It's despairing. All of those things become true about our life and what we experience. And so how do we change this? Well, as we think on things above, we begin to fear God rightly, and we put everything on the earth in its proper place, subservient to God. We understand the world from God's perspective. This is the point of Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to begin in a place where we properly and rightly fear the Lord. And what does that lead to? Back to Colossians verse 5. We put to death what is earthly in us. And as we put to death what is earthly in us, we see in verse 15 that now the peace of Christ can rule in our heart. And this is what's critical. We're putting to death those sinful fears, those fears of the things of the earth. We learn to fear the Lord. And now when we do that, the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and we see the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts so that we can walk faithful with the Lord and honor him with our life and not fear the things of the earth.
No, and thank you, Dale, for kind of answering that it's succinctly, because I do appreciate that. It's a difficult thing to answer in a short space of time. But no, I hope that today's discussion has been helpful for those who are listening. I know it's a big subject, but this is really just meant to be a kind of an introduction to how people can overcome this problem of fear. And hopefully that the books that we've recommended as well will be a help to you as well. So thank you, Dale, for joining us today.
Hey, it's been a pleasure. I really appreciate it.
And join us again for our next episode on the UTG podcast. Thank you.